Okay, we're reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, in fact, as you have it there in your NIV, the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now tonight, folks, I'd just like you to do something for me. I'd like you to welcome back a very good friend of ours called Harry Morphew. Harry has been away for months and months and months and months. He had a very, very bad fall, and we're so glad to have Harry back again. Harry, I wonder, could you just stand up to prove you can still do it? There he is. Give him a clap. Thank you, Harry. Nice to have you back. Harry has made a terrific recovery from a very, very painful fall he had. Good to have you, brother, and we mean that quite sincerely. Thank you so much. Thank you also for your interest last week in my little children's book on William Wilberforce. I was so heartened to see the interest you had in it. Thank you very much indeed. I'm just absolutely delighted. And I'll be down there afterwards with Andrew and at the desk, and I'll sign some more. A book for children on the life of the man who was one of the greatest friends of slaves in history. And just delighted that you took such an interest in it. And it's been just a pleasure to see it published and to see it surfacing. In fact, we're just talking to Lord Blease, who's been my good friend in this, because he's taken a real interest in it, and the Prime Minister gave us a wee statement for the book and so on, and he was just seeking this week to get it into the little bookshop at Westminster Abbey, because that's where Wilberforce is buried, and we would just love the wee book could be used as a witness to the thousands of men and women who go there over the years, to read the story of the little man who found the Lord, 5 foot 4 inches tall, amazing, amazing little character who found the Lord and who bust the slave trade with his friends because particularly of his Christian faith. So just pray that we'll get an entree in there into the Abbey, and it'll be a blessing, we hope, to the folk who come there. Thank you very much. Took a year to write. Children are really very discerning. Wrote it once and then wrote it twice, in fact. Had to write it twice just to get it right. So I hope it's a blessing. Thank you for your interest. Boxes this evening will be set for Tuesday night funds, going to handbooks and such like. Two main doors, and at the main door only boxes. There are two main doors at the gallery and the main door, not the boxes on the inside of the ground floor. Just the two at the galleries and one at the entrance to the building. Thank you for the way you give. All of this is very useful. And thank you for your kindness. I suppose that all of us appreciate incentives. I don't know what a preacher's incentive is. Well, Joe Morrow gets me this nice crystal clear whatever every week. It's very nice. Thank you, Joe. I don't know what a preacher's incentive altogether will be. It might be a little different from a person working in industry or a person working in an office or whatever, but all of us need incentives to do our work. And he's a very wise employer who gives incentives to his workforce. maybe holidays, extra educational facilities, recreational facilities as well, higher wages, so on and so forth, to help sales for him, or better production or whatever, but also to raise the morale of his workforce or her workforce. Just slip that in at the end there in case the feminists would have me for breakfast. Got to get it, be politically correct. And, you know, sometimes an employer is good at that, and other employers don't bother to really give good incentives. Therefore, the morale of their workforce is very low. But I suppose that really the best kind of incentive would be, apart from higher wages and all that, would be to give those who are working in a workforce a pride in what they are doing. A pride in the production that they are involved in, or the creativity that they are involved in, or the sales that they are involved in. It's very important. People, by their very nature, need reasons for doing what they are doing. They need ideals to inspire them, and a sense of creative fulfillment, no matter how mundane the job. If a person can feel they are making a contribution, if a person has a pride in what they are doing, makes a difference in the workplace. And so the Bible is very concerned about what motivates us in the service of God. The Bible is very concerned about not only with our obligation, but with our motivation. And here we have the question of how can people be motivated to become more like the Lord Jesus. I find it very hard to be like the Lord Jesus in my life. Things I say, things I do. Very difficult. I'm sure you do too. What would motivate us to be like the Lord Jesus? Well, last week we looked at really what is the first argument for holiness. In verses 5 to 7, we have there the judgment of God, the certainty of judgment upon those who are not holy. But now, the second reason is what I'm concerned with here immediately. Paul moves to another reason for not getting involved with unholiness, with evil and sin. For not getting involved in the immoral conduct of other people. And he bases it, this time, not on the future, the coming judgment of God, verses 5 to 7, but on the past and on the present. Your past and your present, Christian, are a motivation for being like the Lord Jesus. The difference between what you once were when you didn't know the Lord, and what you now are when you do know the Lord, is a motivation for being more like the Lord. How does he put it? For you, he says, verse 8, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now notice very carefully, he doesn't say you were once in the darkness, and now you are in the light. That's true. But that's not what he says. He says an even more striking thing. He says, you were once not in the darkness, but you were once darkness, and now you are not just in the light, you are light. You have become light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, my behavior and your behavior must conform to our new identity. We are light. One translation has it, live like people who are at home in the daylight. What does it mean in practical terms? Well, it means that, let's just stick to the text, for the fruit of the light is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I reckon this is a kind of a light coming through a prism. It's the same light, but it comes out as these three beautiful things. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's like a harvest ripening under the sun. You know, you've watched it, haven't you? It's so beautiful, a beautiful field of wheat, and it's beginning to ripen under the sun. And it's coming out in all its full ripeness. That's what you and I are to be like. Ripening under this light with goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, let me put it very practically. What is meant by holiness? Now, all down through the history of the church, there has been a lot of misunderstanding about this. The church has tended to go to extremes regarding holiness. The Pharisees, they started it off. They reckoned that in determining to be holy, you were to withdraw from the world and lose contact with it. And then you have the other extreme, which began to come along. At other times, the people thinking about holiness, they were so determined not to lose contact with the world that they conformed to it and became virtually indistinguishable from it. So you have had down through the history of these things two extremes. Either cut yourself off completely from the world or get into too close contact with it and there's no distinction between you and it. But Christ's vision for the church's holiness is neither withdrawal nor conformity. The Pharisees imagined that mere contact with evil people or with evil would bring contamination. So a form of Christian Phariseeism began to come in separatism in the church. And hermits went away out into the desert in the 4th century. And that led to medieval monasticism, where they lived away from the traffic lanes of humanity in the desert and sought to be holy. And I'm afraid in our day we have a modern form of it. And the modern form of it is a modern piety which imprisons Christians in a ghetto-like fellowship and effectively cuts them off from non-Christians. But Jesus taught very simply the answer to this problem. Between the two extremes of cutting yourself off from them or making too much conformity with them, Jesus put it beautifully. He taught that we are to be in the world, but not of it. That is, not imitating it and its ways or belonging to it, but in it at the same time. John Stott has a lovely little phrase for this. He calls it holy worldliness. It's good, isn't it? In it, but not of it. Holy worldliness. In other words, you neither give in nor do you opt out. You stay in, you stand firm, like a rock, he says, in a mountain stream, like a rose blooming in midwinter, like a lily growing in a manure heap. Thinking of my little friend Wilberforce, when he was, 21 years of age or 22 years of age, thereabouts, he began to feel he was wasting his life, and one day he went to the home of a very famous Anglican rector called John Newton, who used to be a slave trader, now at St. Mary Woolnoth in London. You can still visit it in the city. The square mile called a city in the centre of London. It's still there and open. You'll see memorabilia to him there. And this young member of parliament out of Cambridge, a Cambridge grad and all the rest of it, God had begun to convict him that his life was being wasted, and he began to have longings after God, and he was so nervous in talking to an evangelical, which was a no-no for his circle, he walked around the rectory twice and couldn't get the courage to knock the door. He was so afraid of being seen with this evangelical clergyman, but he eventually got the courage, knocked the door. Newton sat down and talked to him, and to make a very long story short, he said, "If I become a Christian, Mr. Newton, I'll have to give up being a member of parliament. I can't be a member of parliament with all those ungodly men there. I'll have to become a clergyman or something, or cut myself off from all that." And Newton said, "No way. No way. You trust Christ as your Savior," he basically said to Wilberforce. He said, "William, you get in there and you be good salt and good light in the House of Commons. Don't you leave it. You get in there and work for the Lord." And he saved him from coming into a kind of a monasticism. And the man stayed there. What a witness he became. And the great historian Macaulay said that he was a turning point in history. Maybe you could become a turning point in history. You say, "Come off it, Derek, you're a romantic." Well, you could be. By staying in that profession you're in, staying in that work you're in, and seeking to influence it with good Christian salt and light. It's a very important principle. If you live consistently as a child of light, you can be a very powerful influence on your day and your generation. And don't we need it, folks? Don't we desperately need it? In medicine, in school teaching, in the law, in industry, in business, in the armed forces, in the security forces, in services all across the land of one kind and another, how we desperately need young people and men and women to live out their Christian light in a dark place, not just in some holy huddle in a corner somewhere. But get the light out where it's needed. I mean, Jesus said a physician is coming along, He doesn't spend his life amongst those who are well. It's those who are sick need a physician. And so the world desperately needs the gospel. Yeah, I was talking to an elder of a church just at the weekend, and he was telling me some of the young men in that local church had been concerned about a lot of the kids hanging about the streets and in their area, and they wouldn't come anywhere near services. And these young fellas, they said, "We've got to do something." So they got some snooker tables together and they put them up in the church building at the back, and they went away down to the street corners and they began to talk to these young people and bring them in. They were bored out of their minds, delighted to be able to have something to do. You know, that elder was really thrilled at the interest of those young fellas in seeking to win the young people in their area. And I commend them with all my heart. Got to be lots of things we could be doing to make contact with young people. A vast majority of teenagers never go near a service. So we've got to go to them. Get out to them and make contact with them in language they understand, and so on and so forth. When Jesus found the woman at the well, what could the Savior of the world have in common with a woman who was very immoral? Well, he was thirsty and she was thirsty, and he began with water. Letter to himself. In it, but not off it. But having a concern for it. If you live consistently as a child of light, you will try to learn then, according to this passage, what is pleasing to the Lord. You were once darkness, now you're light. You say, "Me light." Yes, you, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Wouldn't it be lovely to find out what is pleasing to the Lord and to do it? I'm trying to do that all the time, and I don't always achieve it, I'll tell you. But I love to try and say, now, Lord, what would please you? What do you want? Not what he wants or what she wants or whatever, but what do you want? And just let me do it, what you want. And he will show you if you ask him. And that's vital, that you do what he wants. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Children of light, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Sure, if you please the Lord, sure, who does it matter who you offend? If a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even their enemies to be at peace with them. Oh, it's a lovely theme. Children of light, pleasing the Lord. There's a lovely story, you know, about Corrie ten Boom, whose father was a watchmaker in Harlem in Holland. And of course, the Nazis eventually came and took the wee family away because they hid Jews. A very famous story called The Hiding Place. True story, made into a film. And Corrie ten Boom tells the story of how that during hard times, in that wartime, in the watchmaking business, their family was in dire straits financially. But one day, a very wealthy customer walked into the little watch shop in Harlem. Her father's shop. And he had decided to buy a very costly timepiece with cash. And the cash he was giving for this costly timepiece would have met all the needs of the family. But as her father was handling the cash, the customer related that he was buying the watch because Mr. Ten Boom's young competitor in the same city, or young watchmaker, he couldn't fix his fine old watch. And as he's counting the money, he says, well, you know, actually why I'm buying this is because the young fella couldn't fix my lovely old watch. And Mr. Ten Boom, he said, have you got it with you? He said, I have. And he took it and he opened it and he made a slight adjustment and he handed it back. And this is what he said. He said, there you are, he said. It was a very little mistake. It'll be fine now. And sir, I trust this young watchmaker and someday he'll be as good as his father. So if you ever have a problem with one of his watches, come to me and I'll help you out. And now I'll give you back your money. And you give me back my watch. Corrie came out after the old guy had gone or the wealthy man had gone and she flew at her father. What are you doing? She said. All that money could have paid for the needs of this family and she started to reprove her father. And instead he just threw his steel-rimmed glasses, he just very quietly reproved her. He said, Corrie, he said, what do you think that young man would have said when he heard that one of his good customers had gone to Mr. Ten Boom? In Ulster, they would have said, praise the Lord, wouldn't they? But not this old man. Do you think, he said, that the name of the Lord would have been honored? As for the money, trust the Lord, Corrie. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he will take care of us. Well, he needed a wee screw or something fixed. Would you have done that? Or would you have taken the money? I had a lovely friend called Stephen Cordner, now with the Lord, whom I dearly loved. He was a very wealthy man, but he was also an outstanding believer and used his wealth for the good of all. And one day, he was driving me towards Ballater on Royal Deeside, up near Balmoral. And I'm sitting with him, and he's driving near Ballater, and he said to me with his lovely Scottish voice, he said, Derek, he said, do you see that wooded hill over there? Beautiful big hill, wooded hill. Yes, Stephen. He said, my father used to own that. His father was in the timber business. I said, very good. And he said to me, with a wee touch of noted pride in his father and his voice, he says, you know, we had a pew in Crathy Church because we owned that hill. Now, Crathy Church is where Her Majesty worships when she's at Balmoral. And he said, that pew was ours, he says, because my father owned that hill. And then suddenly he caught himself on. He said, come to think of it, he says, my father owns all the hills. And it's true, isn't it? My father owns all the hills. And your heavenly father owns all the hills? Doesn't he? Are they all his? So what are you afraid of? What are you scared of? You not trust him? Not think he's working a purpose out for you? If the mountains and the stars and the hills and the valleys are all his, he cares about you. It's not a wee sparrow falls to the ground, but he doesn't know about it. And you're of much more value than many sparrows. Your father owns all the hills. So trust him. You say, but it's very difficult, Derek, trying to be goodness, righteousness, and truth when all around me people are lying and cheating. Yes, sure. Of course, it's all around you. But here, my dear friends, are the ethics of light. The ethics of light. The ethics of light are goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is goodness, generosity, righteousness, integrity in all your dealings with God and people, and truth. The absence of falsehood and deception. Very important. So to live in the light, you must then have to adapt an attitude to those who still live in the darkness and to their lifestyle. And what will that attitude be? Well, you love them, but you won't love what they do. Good surgeon doesn't like cancer cells. It's very negative against them. Has to be, to make you whole. Good doctor is not keen, is he? Not keen on germs that would harm your health. Got to have a negative attitude to it. And just because Christians have a negative attitude to the works of darkness doesn't mean to say they're a lot of narrow-minded bigots. They have to be in order to live like children of light. It's negative. Have no fellowship, says Paul, with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, he says, expose them. Verse 11. Now, from the perspective of science, disease flourishes in the dark. Total darkness brings death to all the fauna and all the flora of Earth. And so it is in the spiritual. Spiritual darkness brings sterility. Verse 11, it brings unfruitful works. Unfruitful works. You know, the siren songs of darkness promise great things, but they give only desolation, don't they? As in the song, The House of the Rising Sun. Desolation at the end of that, you know. Because sex without promise is lonely. And Samson left the prostitute at midnight. Why? Because sex without promise is lonely. The siren songs of darkness. Listen to them. The whole of our society is saturated with them. But what do they deliver? Someone has termed them the apples of Sodom. Sterile. Fruitless. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. What kind of works? They're unfruitful. It's sterile. It's ultimately unfruitful. It may look terrific and feel terrific and taste terrific, but in the end, it delivers desolation. That's true. Is there someone listening to me and you are just sick to death? Just sick to death in your heart of trying to go after that fruit, which is, in fact, unfruitful. And your soul is weary, and your body is weary, and your head is sore, and you have tried it, and it is so empty. Oh, it's empty. Oh, but how different if you come to know the Lord Jesus, and your life begins to be filled with the fruits of light, goodness, truth, righteousness. Darkness shelters evil and helps it fester. So Paul says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Don't talk about it. Don't mull over it. Seek by God's grace not to be entertained by it. That's awful hard, isn't it? It's all around you. What they do in the dark becomes the stuff of Hollywood, doesn't it? And the stuff of television films and the stuff of novels and the stuff of plays and so forth. Night has no shame. The leaven of sin silently swells in darkness until a whole life is affected. And I tell you, this speaks very powerfully to me. I don't know about you, in our culture, it's very hard to keep your eyes clean. Very hard to keep your feet straight when you are bombarded all around you by that which is done in secret. Becomes that which entertains millions. So, what could be more relevant? Well, if you have fellowship with that, it'll be sterile. It'll dry you up. It'll not help you spiritually, and I've certainly found it hasn't helped me and had to confess it to the Lord and get His strength over it and pass on. What could be more powerful in our day and age? I have a friend, he's a television producer, you know. Did a lot of work with this Philip Boyle, who got an Oscar for the film Train Spotters, or Spotting, all about that whole drug culture and all that. You know, John won an award with this Philip producing good work and good films, and he began to see the direction it was going. And he pulled out of it all. And set up his own television production company, hoping now to move out producing television films, particularly for the Lord across the world. And you pray as John and I seek God's will, particularly this coming weekend on a dinner we've got together with someone on Friday. I want you to pray as we talk these things over, because opportunities seem to be coming. And I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm asking for prayer as my lovely friend seeks to take his gifts and use them for the Lord. He could have gone down that other road and won his Oscars. And I'm hoping he'll get a heavenly Oscar now, which is worth having. A fruitful blessing from the programs he's hoping to make. Is there someone here now and you're listening to me and you're talented in a certain area and you've been involved with people and they've gone down a certain road and you can't go with them because you're a believer and you say, this is not producing fruit? Well, turn your gifts and talents over to the Lord Jesus and use it for His glory, and there's no telling what the Lord will do with you. Just let Him have your life and your talent. And it'll not be sterile fruit will come out of your life. You'll be a child of the light, and there'll be fruitful works of goodness and truth and righteousness. That's the life that really matters. That's what really counts. I have a feeling there's someone here tonight and you're battling in this area. You may be caught with those secret sins that go on and friends around you who are at it. Maybe in areas of drug addiction, all sorts of things that are going on, and you've got caught and you're a believer and you want out of that corner and you want to use your life. Well, just let me say to you very simply in the Spirit tonight, come on out. Put your life on the line for the Lord. Be in it, but not of it. Don't pull right out from all your friends and away from all your contacts with those who do not know the Savior. But don't get in so deep that there's no distinction between you and them, and start being light for the Lord. Is God speaking to someone tonight? The darkest place isn't safe from the light of God's truth. Have you seen that? In verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Now, I want to just spend a wee while on this verse. Get this into your soul before you go home. Light is persistent, constantly assaulting the earth, penetrating the smallest opening. You get light on plants, and what happens? Up they come. Up they come. You get light on broken bodies, people who are ill, and get them eventually out into the sunlight to soak it up, and they heal faster. Just listen to what the light does in the morning as nature awakens, as the sun comes up, and the light comes up, and the birds burst into song, and the whole thing is awakened by light and life. Well, says the Scriptures, all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. And the very darkest sin, and the very filthiest life, and the deepest, darkest hole that Satan has dug for people isn't safe from the light of your witness if you let it loose. You say, well, what do you mean it isn't safe? Well, if you live for the Lord Jesus, you're bound to expose sin, whether you like it or not. You know, by the things you don't say, the places you don't go, the way you behave. Immediately they are aware that you are different by the very things you say, and by the very way you walk, and the very things you read, and they get annoyed at you. It was a fellow played golf with Billy Graham. I was reading about it in a book the other day by Mr. Sproul, and this fellow played with Billy Graham a round of golf, and he was a godless man, and he came back to a friend of his, and he says, that fellow Graham, he says, he has no right to stuff religion down my throat. And he got stuck into Billy. And the fellow saw that almost the fire was coming out of his ears, and he let him calm down. He said, what did he say to you? The fellow thought, he says, actually, he didn't say anything. Never said a word. He's played around the golf with me. But the man was so identified with his Lord, he didn't have to say anything. Witness for the Lord and only use words when necessary. And the fellow got so mad. That boy's stuffing religion down my throat. He never said a word. I thought it was a lovely story. Well, is that the way you and I are? I love the text. It's a powerful text. Things, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. You show them up for what they are. And according to the world, Christianity ought to be very broad and accepting as possible of everything. What is the motto of the modern person? The motto of the modern person is, the one thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. That is the rule of the vast majority of people. One thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. So if you're against things and against the works of darkness and exposed darkness, well, they're not exactly going to be jumping with joy about it, are they? But whatever they call you, be faithful. Because this is the point, and I mean, this verse really thrilled me in my own life. It spoke to me. It says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, verse 13, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, what does that mean? Whatever makes manifest is light. Well, J.B. Phillips, I think, just got it spot on. He said, it is possible, after all that has happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light. For light to turn the thing it shines on into light. In other words, your witness has a positive evangelistic power. Let me quote the text again. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Okay, that's negative. But the positive side is, whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, well, could I put it like this? It's like the Savior. The very light that exposes is the very light that saves. Christ is the light of the world. And you say, oh no, don't get into the recesses of my life, Lord, with your light. But the very light that exposes my sin is the very light that saves me. And you say, well, is this what I could do? Well, I was talking to somebody tonight when the meeting started. She'd been teaching 70 wee kids. Wild. They are wild, she says. Wild. But she was teaching them the scriptures, and she was thrilled about how that when she got into, I think it was the story of the cross, had those little ones all calm down and listen to that amazing story. Well, God bless you in the work you're doing there. And many more of you the same. Just let me encourage you tonight that, let me quote the text again, because there's nothing like it. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. It exposes it, it makes it visible, and it also turns that which is touches into light. You say, but Derek, you don't know my boss. You don't know my friend. You don't know the people that live next door to us. You don't know these people that I am seeking to live before. They are so dark, they are so hard, they are so, again, they curse, they swear, they blaspheme, they despise me. Well, I just keep quoting the text to you. Whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, the light that shines is the light that can save. And they can become light. And you can do it. Wonderful, isn't it? Morgan and I had a wonderful experience in our life many years ago about a fellow in this city who was involved in terrorism with the UVF. Well, one night he came to a meeting, sat down in the meeting where I was preaching in Newton Ards. God spoke to him. Oh, in fact, the first meeting he came to hear me preach at, he was drunk. I remember him standing on the front row as I was singing, and he was drunk. I thought, my, this poor guy, he's drunk. Got through the meeting, and then eventually came to the meeting in Newton Ards, and then I went to preach up at Bostock House at a Nurses Christian Fellowship late in the Sunday evening. And this boy who'd been in Newton Ards came charging into Bostock House and came running up to where we were and came in to me. He says, Derek, he said, I've got saved. Now, what had happened was, he came to me after the meeting in Newton Ards wanting to be saved, and he was very scared of the terrorist organization and what they would do to him. And I said, Billy, let them take care of themselves. You get to Christ. You just get to Christ. And let that other go there. The important thing is your soul. I'm saved. I said, you are? He said, yes. I went home, he says, and I was going up the stairs to bed, and Billy Jr. was down on his knees praying, wee boy, and he was praying, and he said, Lord, he was praying out loud, save my daddy. And his daddy was going by the door, fell on his knees, and got saved. A few years later, Mark and I went to Korea to serve the Lord there for a summer. We arrived at Kimpo International Airport, and here's Billy and his wife Mary and his wee family, Billy and Isabel, and they're all standing there waiting for us. He's now a fully-fledged Christian missionary in South Korea. I tell you, the light that exposes becomes a light. And I remember preaching in a stadium in the heart of Seoul, a tennis stadium. About 3,000 came out in the first night, I remember. And Billy Jr., the wee boy that was praying, he was sitting counting them. That's 1,995, he says, Derek. That's the wee boy was getting so excited and so excited as these people were piling in. I remember him sitting beside me. Morgan and I really loved that wee boy, and I remember we bought him a dog before we came home. Of course, they say in Washington, if you want a friend, buy a dog. Well, maybe Korea isn't as bad as that, but I remember we bought Billy a wee dog, and he was so proud of it. And now he's just graduated recently at a Bible college in the United States, and he's an outstanding Christian young man. Well, it's a wonderful story, and I mean, there are others here tonight, greater people than I'll ever be, and they have witnessed for the Lord and shone their light, and amazing things have happened. All I'm doing is telling you, let the light loose. Speak it, witness it, live it, and that which it exposes will become light. Maybe at the other end of the earth, in a tennis stadium, in the heart of a city. It's exciting Christian work. No telling what will happen. Good. Hope I haven't labored that too long, but it's a very important point. Try and learn that wee verse 13 off by heart. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Some say this is a baptismal hymn. When the person's coming up out of the waters of baptism, that this was a hymn at this time, and they said, you know, baptism, a symbol of burial with Christ and resurrection with Christ. Awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Well, whatever view of it, certainly conversion is nothing less than awakening out of sleep, rising from the dead, and being brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. Out of Adam and into Christ. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I wonder if there's somebody just in here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a Christian. You say, I'm spiritually dead. That's true. But you know what Jesus said? The dead shall hear and live. It doesn't say the living shall hear and live. It says the dead shall hear. How can the dead hear? Well, that's what the gospel does. The dead shall hear and live. You say, but I'm spiritually dead. But the gospel can make you alive. Spiritually, tonight. Wonderful, isn't it? Respond to it. Well, see then that you walk circumspectly. My dad used to say that's like a cat going across a wall where there are bits of glass placed across the top of the wall in cement, and the cat picks its way over it. Well, that's the way you and I are to walk very carefully as we go through the world. Circumspectly, picking our steps carefully. In other words, here is another incentive for holiness. Not what you once were and now are as the incentive, but wise people he is talking about. Discern God's will. Here is an incentive to holiness. It's lovely. See that you walk circumspectly, but not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let me, just for a moment, introduce you to a professional thief. This professional thief is very slick. He'd break his way into your system. And he has all kinds of incentives and all kinds of things he does and says that you'd be so fooled by him, you could walk arm in arm with him to your grave and not realize what he was doing to you. What's he called? Well, he's called procrastination. Put it off. Don't do it. Leave it to another time. Procrastination steals your incentives, even as a believer. And there's so many things you could be doing with your time, and I could be doing with my time, but we procrastinate and procrastinate, and we don't realize that time is slipping away. And procrastination is taking priceless valuables and leaving cheap substitutes in their place, with all his rationalizations and excuses and empty promises and embarrassment and guilt. So don't listen to him. redeem the time because the days are evil. Be wise. Be wise. In other words, buy up every opportunity you can get to invest with something worthwhile. Why? Because this time won't come again. It's passing. Redeem it. Don't let it slip, because these days are evil. You couldn't have anything more practical than that. Don't behave. Don't behave like fools. Be wise, says verse 15. And the first sign of true wisdom is a disciplined use of your time. Do you have a disciplined use of your time? Very, very important. You'll never pass this way again. Therefore, buy it up. And if somebody interrupts you, don't get mad. Try not to get mad. Try and say, here's an opportunity. If something comes into your life that's an upheaval, don't get mad at it. Let the Lord work through it. Work out something beautiful out of it, which He constantly does. He's working a purpose out. Use even tough times, hard times, to advantage. Redeem the time. Buy it up for the Lord. Make most of it. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the third argument here is for holiness concerns the very nature of wisdom. Time is passing. It's going quickly. All the more reason to be getting more like the Lord every day. All the more reason for serving Him. All the more reason for investing for Him. All the more reason for living for Him and not for yourself. It's a very good incentive to holiness. And of course, in the midst of it all, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not easy. There's the general will of God, which would be the will of God for all of us. In other words, we should break bread. In other words, we should witness. In other words, these things are general will of God for all of us. But the particular will of God about what you should do next and where you should go next and what you should be involved in next is a lot more difficult than the general will of God. The particular will of God is something you'll need a lot of thought about. You'll need a lot of prayer about. You'll need to talk to experienced believers about it and mature believers about it. Seeking the will of God in your life. Can I read the passage to you again as we close? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the people of God said, Amen.